The Christian life is hard. It's not easy. If it was easy, I could do a much better job than I'm doing. The Christian life is hard. I had a friend of mine who told me, he said, you know, Neil, I don't want a hard life. I said, I understand. But let me say this to you. A Christian life may be hard, but it's a lot easier than living without Christ. It says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light, because everything else in this world is hard. When you read stories about Jesus, this story right here is not a Jesus I like. And you go, what? You don't like? No, I don't like this story about Jesus. Now, there's something in there that should be learned. There's this woman who has a daughter who is demon-possessed, and she's suffering. And if anybody should be able to come to Jesus and say, my daughter is suffering, it's this woman. And then what happens? He ignores her. And then the apostles, his disciples, the ones that are supposed to have it all together, do like all good Christians do. Can you send her away? She's starting to bug us. Look at the text that was here. It says, send her away, for she keeps crying out after her. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. She didn't give up. And she says, Lord, help me. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Oh, my word. Jesus calls somebody a dog. Where I grew up, you called your friends dogs. But if somebody was a stranger and they called you a dog, them a fighting words there. There was a custom in that day where what would happen is bread would be coming to the table, and you would feed yourself, and then you would feed the children. And then what would happen after that is you would take whatever's left over and you would clean your hands with, you know, they didn't have napkins and stuff like then. And, you know, they, even back then you can't wipe it on your sleeve. It looks nasty. So they'd take the bread and they'd wipe their hands with it and they'd throw it to the dogs, and that's what he's referring to here. But for Jesus to call somebody that's seeking him and his help, to call them a dog, is just incredible. And she says, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And look at these words. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. What I want to know is, why didn't Jesus just take care of it? And that's what I want you to know today. And you're going to learn about it, because we're going to talk about prayer. You see, we talked about having a biblical mindset. Being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ means that we have a biblical mindset. It means we get into the Word and we let the Word rule our life. We let the Word help us make decisions about our life. And then we talked about accountability. And we talked about how we need to be accountable to one another, and we need to live a life that is open to the rest of the world so they can see who we are. And then we talked about serving and service, and how we as passionate followers of Jesus Christ need to serve each other and we need to serve the world. And today I want to talk to you about prayer. And one of the things I want you to get from this story that was just told was this woman was persistent. And the whole theme of this lesson is God wants us to be persistent in prayer. God wants us to be persistent in prayer. And I want you to just kind of remember that, because when I was growing up, I heard, oh, did I hear about how we had to pray. And I remember at times growing up when you know, you get that hamburger and it smells so good. And you have the French fries and they're golden brown and they're not done in that healthy stuff. They're done in the good stuff, you know, the kind that clogs your arteries. And they're sitting there and everything's ready to go, and you pick up your hamburger and you go to take that first bite, and your mom looks at you and goes, mm-mm-mm, you haven't prayed yet. Ugh. You set your hamburger down. You got to wait for your father. You got to wait for your brother. I'm dying here, Mom. And then I was told, you know, if you pray, and this was in Sunday school, if you pray and you ask for anything, God's going to give it to you. So I prayed for a new bike. I didn't get a bike. And then as I got older, I tried to pray because, you know, I knew as a Christian this is something I needed to do. And it just seemed like I was talking to myself. Now, there's people in this congregation that are prayer warriors, and I love that name, prayer warriors. It's like they're going into battle. And these people pray all the time. They've got it down. They know how to do it. As a matter of fact, I know there's some of you who pray for me daily, if not weekly, and I love you for it. But for me, prayer has always been a challenge. And the reason why it was a challenge is because I wasn't persistent in it. You see, I would have a need that came up and I would pray about it. And after I prayed about it, I would think, well, God knows what I need and He's just going to take care of it or not. As a matter of fact, I learned that, you know, God answers all prayers, and here's how He answers them. Sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait until later. That did not help me any at all. What God wants is for you to be persistent in your prayers. If you are persistent, your prayers are going to be heard. I think it's like sometimes when we sit down to pray for a meal, you know, God is great, God is good, give thanks for this food, amen. We're just, that's it, and there's no connection. And you know, a lot of us are praying for our meals, or we may be praying in the morning when we get up, or we may be praying when we go to bed at night. And let's just, you know, every once in a while, I think we as a church need to confess. How many of you have ever fallen asleep praying at night? Just raise your hand high. The rest of you are lying or you don't pray. I mean, I'm just telling you how it is. My prayers I was never diagnosed with this, but I'm pretty sure I've got attention deficit disorder. Because I'll start praying, and you know, I have specific times. I've disciplined myself where I'm specifically praying for things. As a matter of fact, once a week, I sit down, and I go through the directory, and I pray for you by name. Sometimes I know something's going on with you, and sometimes I don't know anything about what's going on with you, but I pray for you by name, and I'll start at the very beginning of the thing, and it start off with Adams. Art and Tanya Adams, they're part of our life group. I love them. We're close, tight. That's a great way to start when you somebody you love is right there up front. And then about the time I get to the C's, I start thinking about the things that I need to be doing. Does that happen to any of you? Well, I want to take this a little bit further, because I'm not the only one that struggles with prayer. And I'm going to show you why we struggle with prayer. And there's lots of different reasons. I'm going to give you a few. But one of the things, if you're going to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, is you're going to have to learn to pray continually. You're going to have to be persistent in prayer. And I think a lot of times we think of persistent in prayer, we think of we've got to pray for something. Like Dave Chambers is going to be having a procedure coming this next week, and we just got to keep praying for that, keep praying for that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I think we need to continue to pray for Dave and his procedure, but what I'm talking about is we need to pray continually. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should, and underline these words, always pray and not give up. And I think for some of us in the church, maybe at one time or another, we have been prayer warriors, we've been praying for something, we've been on our knees consistently, and then over time we just lapse into this, well, I'm just not praying like I should. And I think Jesus gave us this because he wanted us to see that we need to pray continually. He says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to him, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's a little old lady. I can just imagine a little old lady coming in and attacking you. I've seen it on YouTube, but not very often. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice to those chosen, to his chosen one, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What a question. You see, prayer has to do more with faith than getting answers. Prayer has to do more with relationship than it does getting what we need. You see, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, pray continually. And I remember as a kid reading that, that was one of my memory verses because it was short. And I remember reading that and memorizing it, and I got to class, and the teacher, who was really sharp, he was a nice guy, Ed Fight. He was just a really nice guy, and I told him my memory verse, and I thought I was all smug because I had a short one, and I had a memory verse that week, and he looked at me. He says, Neil, what does it mean to pray continually? And I thought, let's have a prayer. But what it means, pray continually, is don't give up on prayer. And I'm going to tell you, in the society we live in today, we fix things. You know, men, you come to a man with a problem, he wants to fix it. And we're constantly fixing things. We're in an age where we don't have a lot of needs because we have everything we need. Well, how do I approach God? And I put beside there slash dad. And the reason why I put that in there, and I know some of you had bad childhoods and you didn't have a good father, and I am so sorry you didn't have those things. I have tried to be a good dad to my kids, and they tell me I have, but it's only around Christmas time that they tell me I was a good dad. But that doesn't matter. But the thing of it is we try to be good parents, but some of us didn't have good parents. And so when you look at God as a father, when you look at him and you see him as a father, you have this skewed view of what God is. But I want you to think about God as being a good father, a good dad. And when you go to him, you go to him like you would your dad. Look at what I've got here in your notes. First of all, A, you have to be on good terms. You have to be on good terms. The psalmist says in 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, I want you to know something right here. When it comes to approaching dad, it's not about waiting for dad to be in a good mood. Dad is always there. He is always waiting on you. Our Father in heaven is waiting. And I can tell you an example of this. When my older son and his wife decided to move away, he was having a struggle going on in him, and he had to resent me in order to move away because he loved me that much. And I will never forget it. Nancy and I were crushed. Our oldest boy is moving, not just across town, he's moving to Idaho. That's the other side of the world. We had never even been there. And he wanted, I mean, the only thing he could have done is he could have moved to Alaska and broke our hearts even more. But he moved to Idaho, and in order for him to move, he had to show some resentment towards me and Nancy. And it just tore us up. And I told Nancy, we need to wait for him to contact us. You remember it, Nancy. Oh, it was hard. The first week went by, and I wanted to call him so bad because I missed him. Second week went by, and I wanted to call him so bad because I was dying inside. I loved that kid so much, and he didn't want to talk to me. And it was destroying me. But I knew what I had to do is I had to wait on him. And when he was ready to come back to talk to me, then things would be different. And he finally called. And ever since that day, we have had the best relationship ever. You see, for some of us, we've let sin in our life. We've let things happen in our life, and we can't approach God because we know about the sin. And we think that God is rejecting us because of the sin. We think God's not there for us, but I am here to tell you that the Father in heaven is waiting on you. It says here in Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sin has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And what it's talking about here is it's your sin, not something God has done. But if you're not in the right relationship with God, you can't have communication with him. I do a lesson on why God doesn't answer our prayers. And I think the number one reason God does not answer our prayers is because we're outside of God's will, because we're living in sin. And if we're not in the right relationship with him, he can't hear us. 1 John chapter 3, 21 through 22 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. You want to have a great prayer life? Check your sin life. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I do on a weekly basis when we are doing communion is I ask God, is there sin in my life that I need to take care of? And I'm going to tell you this, every single week, he'll show me where I need to improve or I need to change. Every single week, without fail. But I can come to God, my Father, knowing that he is not condemning me because I'm trying to do what is right in His sight. The second thing, letter B, it can't always be about you. I think one of the reasons why we pray, we don't pray, is because we're so independent. I mean, we are taught when we're growing up, be independent, take care of yourself. Don't wait on anybody else to take care of you. This is our culture. And because of that, we are independent, and we are independent of God. And God wants us to have faith. But I have seen most people go to God in prayer when there is a crisis. As a matter of fact, when there is a crisis, most people are praying who have never prayed before. As a matter of fact, I've heard people talk about things going bad, going south in their life, and one of the things they'll say to me, Neil, I'm praying, and I'm thinking, if you've been praying before all of this, the crisis probably wouldn't have happened. We need to pray, and it can't always be about you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, both good and bad, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying all for all the Lord's people. James chapter 4 and verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And look here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, when we pray, we should be seeking God's will in our lives for others as well as ourselves. Letter C, it has to be a two-way street. It has to be a two-way street. How many of you in here have a friend that when you go to them, they do all the talking? All right, if you're sitting next to them, don't make them raise their hands that they're the one. But all of you know those people that when you get around them, they do all the talking. I've been guilty of it at times when I've been excited about something. I do all the talking. I don't let anybody get a word in edgewise. But there's one particular person that I know that I see maybe once a year, and when I see that person, it's somebody that they don't attend church here, so don't be looking around thinking, oh, I know who you're talking about. But there's one particular person, I see them about once a year, and I will sit down and they will talk for 2 hours. 2 hours, and I'm yes, I'll ask a question occasionally, but for 2 hours they will be talking. And at the end of 2 hours, I will say to them, you know, I really need to go now. I've got some other things to do. And they look at me and they say, you know, next time I want to hear what's going on with you. And I'm like, I can't do that again. It has to be a two-way street. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I love this verse. I know I've told you the story about the man in church who would pray. And whenever he had the closing prayer, we all of us teenage boys would go, oh, not him. And we would do that because we knew we were going to be delayed 5 more minutes before we got out of that place. And I had 2 brothers, and then there were some other guys that we'd all sit with. And we finally, when this guy would get up to pray, we made a game out of it. We would time him. We would time him. We would be like, oh, that's a record today. And I wish as a young kid I would have had this in my knowledge base, because I would have gone to him and let him read this verse. Guard your steps when you go into the house of the Lord. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Some of y'all want that in my preaching, but this is about prayer. Let your words be few. Now, before you turn the page, I want you to stay right there for a minute. Let's have congregational unity. You stay with me. I want you to write beside that, be still. Be still. We live in a time where we are constantly bombarded with information and distractions. There is constantly something going on. I mean, the TV is on all the time. The radio is on when the TV's not on. There's signs everywhere telling us what we need to buy and where we need to shop and who we need to sue and where we're going to get all of our money from if we're in an accident. Right? It's constant. And this verse right here is not so much about us using fewer words in our prayers. It's about us listening to God. Look at what it says at the very beginning. Go near to listen. Well, underline those words. Go near to listen. You want an effective prayer life, you need to be somebody who is listening to God as you pray. A lot of us think it's about talking to God, which it is, but it's also about listening to God. It's a two-way street. And you go, well, you know, Neil, I've prayed. And God never talks back. Well, He talks back through His Word. And you get His Word in you. And you sit and you learn to be still. And God's voice is going to guide you. He won't come up and say, Neil, you need to go do this today and you need to go do that. But He will put on your heart His Word in a way that you can understand. Look at the next verse. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I just want you to know something right here. The Christian life is hard. It's not easy. If it was easy, I could do a much better job than I'm doing. The Christian life is hard. I had a friend of mine who told me, he said, you know, Neil, I don't want a hard life. I said, I understand. But let me say this to you. A Christian life may be hard, but it's a lot easier than living without Christ. It says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Because everything else in this world is hard. When we follow what God wants for us, we're going to live the good life. So many of us think when we're in sin, we think because we're in sin that we're living a good life, we're having the best time of our life, but the reality of it is the good times are going to come to an end, and when it's all said and done, you're going to recognize that the good life you thought was nothing but a bad life that seemed good for a moment. Letter D, come with what you have. Come with what you have. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk with God. It doesn't matter who you are. If you come to God humbly and come before Him, He's going to accept your prayers. We have that song, Just As I Am. And the reason why we sing that song is because that is all we have. I cannot come to God with my good works. I cannot come to God with all of my righteousness. I have to come to God just as I am. And I have been, from the standpoint of my walk with God, I have been a minister of the gospel for several years, but I have not always lived the life that I should live. And if I waited to get my life right before I came to God, I would have never made it. So come to God with what you have. Matthew chapter 6, 5 and 8 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Letter E. The goal is to connect, not to solve your crisis. The goal is to connect, not to solve your crisis. I think many of us think that coming to prayer, "God, we need you now," and it's like going up to a vending machine. You know, I'll go, "All right, I'm going to push this button. This is what I need. I'm going to put in my prayer, and God's going to deliver the Mountain Dew that I've always wanted." And we really believe that God is like that. We have a crisis. God tells us to come to Him and pray, and that's what we're going to do. I mentioned a moment ago about how people come to me and they're in the middle of a crisis because of something stupid they have done most of the time. And they're in this crisis and they're sorry for what they've done. And then they'll say, "You know, Neil, I'm praying all the time now." We need to be on good terms with the Father before there's a crisis. Amen? And we need to have that communication with them before there's a crisis. Because when there's a crisis, it might be a little too late. We talked about this biblical mindset and being accountable. We talked about serving others. And all of this is wrapped up in prayer. Because all of this makes us passionate followers of Jesus Christ. But if I just serve and I don't have a connection with the Father, if I just love others and I don't have a connection with the Father, it is all for naught. And if I have a good life and I don't have a connection with the Father, it means nothing. I've told you before, all of life can be summed up with this. It is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. If you don't have a good relationship with others and you don't have a good relationship with God, your life is meaningless. But if you have a good relationship with others and you don't have a good relationship with God, you are not a success. You may be in the eyes of the world because everybody loves Neil. But if I don't have a relationship with the Father, at the end of my days, I'm not a success. And some of you have a good relationship with the Father. You've been obedient to His Word, and you try to do what is right. But you don't have a good relationship with others. And at the end of your days, your life isn't a success either. What I'm getting at is the only way this life can be successful is if you have a good relationship with God and a good relationship with others. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me, but the worship of me is based on mere human rules they have been taught." Some of us have been taught wrong about prayer all of our life. And it's probably because people who taught us prayer didn't really know how to pray. And my goal today in talking to you about prayer is not just so much to make you go home and, "All right, every day I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Every day I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer before I go to bed," or whatever it is. That's not my goal today. My goal for you today is that you use prayer as a way for you to connect with God. And if you can do that every day, you're one step closer to a successful life. We sing an invitation song every week, and sometimes I get tired of giving an invitation. You people should have already had it right by now. The way I preach, you should all be saints. But I know we're all sinners. And I think the thing that I really want to get across today as we talk about this invitation, and it's the Lord's invitation, it's your chance to respond to God's Word. And it may be that you're here and you've got sin in your life and you're trying to come out of it and you need prayers of forgiveness, you need prayers of strength. We will do that. You can come forward, you can do that. If you want to be buried with Christ in baptism, we want to do that. We want to take you into the water and let you be risen up in a new life, a life that is for Christ. And if you are just burdened and you need to release that burden and have people pray for you, we can do that. And if you're here and you've got something going on in your heart between you and God and you want to respond, that's great. But my invitation today is for you to think about this. You see, the thing I've learned in my lifetime is that everything that goes on here on earth was already determined in heaven. You see, this life is not about me. It is about God. You see, the story of the Bible is God's story. The story of life is God's story. Everything that God created was not created for you and me. It was created for Him so that we could be a part of His story. And a lot of us are in the audience today and we're thinking God was created for us so He could be a part of my story. And it doesn't work like that. We've got to remember that we are a part of God's story. And the question for you today is, what part are you going to play in His story? I had somebody ask me not too long ago, Neil, what do you want to be remembered for? That was a big question, and about 30 minutes later, I finished. And he said, no, that's not what I meant. What kind of legacy are you leaving? So an hour later, I finished. But here's my point. We are all a part of history, whether we like it or not. The question is, what part of His story are you going to be? Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.